Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be going to several passages of Scripture, but I'm going to go back to one that I began with last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning this subject, turning to the Lord. And that's the title of last week's and this week. This, you could say, is part two or just a two-part message. But I want to give you some Scriptures that show you what exactly happens when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner lost in his sin, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, gives that sinner life in the new birth, and brings that sinner to turn to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul had been talking about that when he talked about the veil that was over the hearts of the old covenant Jews who were unbelievers. Now, there were some believers in that nation, but it was only a remnant. But the majority of the nation, there was a veil over their heart. That is, they were blinded, he says. Their minds were blinded in verse 14. Concerning the law. What is the law? What does it require? Why was the law given? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? What does it say about salvation? And of course, they looked at the law as a way of salvation, but that's a wrong way of looking at it. That's the veil that was over their heart. It was the veil of ignorance, the veil of self-righteousness, the veil of religious pride. And he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It's only the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that removes that ignorance, that self-righteousness, that veil, that blindness. If you read the Old Testament or the New, if you don't see the grace of God in the salvation of sinners by Jesus Christ, and based on His righteousness alone, there's a blindness there. If you look at, like I mentioned, the man who told me, I mentioned last week the man who told me that his hope of salvation was in his keeping of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's blindness, because you can't keep the Ten Commandments. The law of God requires absolute perfection. And the only way that we can find perfection, we're sinners, you see. Even as sinners saved by grace, there's no perfection in me. There's only perfection that's given to me by Christ. I'm perfect in Him, not in me, but in Him. I have His righteousness charged, imputed, accounted to me, and I stand before God in Christ. And so that's what the whole Old Testament is about, and that's what the whole New Testament is about. That's what the Christian religion is about. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is Christ's righteousness that He accomplished by His obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of His people, and which is imputed to all of His people. And His righteousness imputed, it is, number one, the ground upon which God is reconciled to me and I'm reconciled to God. It's the ground of my justification before God. See, my believing is not my justification. My believing makes me aware and knowledgeable of my justification, but it's Christ's righteousness, His blood, the merits of His obedience unto death that is the ground of my justification before God. God looks at me and declares me not guilty. God looks at me and declares me righteous, not based upon anything in me or anything that comes from me, but in Christ, my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, my intercessor, my Lord. And then that righteousness imputed is also the source and the power of spiritual life given in the new birth. The life that I have is not from me. I'm not the source of it. God is. It's life from the divine. The faith that I have is not of me. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The repentance is a gift of God. All of it. It's a gift of God. It's not. It didn't come from my inner being. It came from God who gave me a new heart. That's the inner man. Well, he says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 3, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When they read the Old Testament, they're blinded. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now that's the title, turning to the Lord. The veil shall be taken away. When God the Holy Spirit turns a sinner to Christ, that's when that veil of self-righteousness, ignorance, pride is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now that liberty is twofold. And I've preached on this quite often on this program, mainly out of Romans chapter 6, but you don't, you know, you just mark that down. But that liberty is, first of all, freedom from condemnation. That's a legal liberty from condemnation. In other words, I'm not guilty. I have Christ. He took my guilt. He was made a curse for me. He was made sin for me. And that legal liberty is the fact that I'm righteous in God's sight based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So, That's the first liberty. And the second liberty is a spiritual liberty in our experience when we're brought out of that deception, brought from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, brought from darkness, ignorance, to light and knowledge, brought from unbelief to faith in Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, let's read verse 18 again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When God the Holy Spirit brings us to see these things, out of darkness into His marvelous light, that's when we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, that's when we see our hope, our salvation, our oneness with Christ, and by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let me give you a couple of verses that show what happens when you're brought from self to turn to the Lord. And first of all, look at 2 Corinthians 4, and let's begin at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, right down the page there. He says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible tells us, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. So the gospel is the good news of salvation, with all of its blessings and benefits, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, now it doesn't stop there. The gospel tells us that Christ, God in human flesh, without sin, came and fulfilled all those conditions to ensure the salvation of His people. Now that's good news to a sinner. But if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The gospel shows the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. The gospel shows the way of righteousness by the obedience unto death of Christ. So those who know the gospel, they know the way. But those who don't believe and know the gospel, they're lost. They don't know the way. And it says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, there's a verse that states plainly the goal of Satan in his operations, sinful operations in this world. You see, most people think that Satan is just simply trying to get people to be immoral and all of that. And I'm sure Satan doesn't mind that, but that's usually just the bare trappings of the depravity of man. Satan's goal is to hide the gospel, the true gospel, from you. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm not saying this just to be offensive, but you do need to think about it. One of the main signs that Satan has been loosed upon the earth. You remember Revelation talks about how he'll be brought up from the pit, he'll be loosed. And it says to deceive the whole world. Revelation chapter 12 and other passages. Now, one of the main signs that we're getting closer to the end of the last days and that Satan has been loosed is false Christianity, false gospels, wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll have people in cults who'll come along and claim to be the Messiah. But then you'll have false preachers in what we call socially acceptable religion preaching a false Christ. They won't claim themselves to be Christ, be the Messiah, but they'll point you to a false Christ. And the only way that you can know the difference between the true Christ and a false Christ is by the doctrine of Christ revealed in the Bible. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God in human flesh without sin. What did he accomplish in the death that he died? Well, most people believe, well, he died to make sinners savable if they would cooperate. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that his death was a propitiation. You ever heard of that term? Propitiation. It's related to the Old Testament Hebrew term mercy seat. And you remember the mercy seat, the lid on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies? The high priest would come in one time a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That spoke of satisfaction to God's justice. That's what propitiation is. God's wrath turned back because his justice is satisfied. Now let me tell you something. If you understand Christ's death, you understand propitiation, the mercy seat, the blood, the righteousness that he accomplished, you understand that not one sinner for whom Christ died on that cross could perish in hell. Well, who are those for whom he died? Well, didn't he say in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice? I know them and they know me and they follow me. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for believers. It's not for, you know, the gospel is not God loves you and Christ died for you. The gospel is that God saves sinners by his grace based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all conditions for his people. Now you believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who do have been born again by the Spirit. Not because they believe because they've been born again. That's the evidence, you see. Well, he says here, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach salvation in ourselves, conditioned on ourselves. We preach Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We're just ministers. We're just servants. And here's the key. Look at verse 6. Here's what it means to turn to the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now his face is his person. His face involves everything that identifies and distinguishes him. It is who he is, what he did, what he accomplished, why he did it, where he is now. He died, he was buried, he arose again the third day. He ascended unto the Father on high, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. And he's called in that capacity the one mediator between God and men. And he's called Jesus Christ the righteous, because it's his righteousness, the merits, the worth, the value, the quality, the excellency of his obedience unto death, that he pleads on behalf of his people. He doesn't get up there and brag about you and me. He gets up there and brags about himself, because he's the only one who earned it and deserves it. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, it's his value. It's his success. It's his virtue. It's who he is. It's expressed in many ways in Scripture. The created glory of God in creation, the glory of God in providence, but the glory of God in salvation. There's a term that Isaiah used, that God used and communicated through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, that kind of encapsulates his glory in salvation. And the term is a just God and a Savior. And what does that mean? Well, in order to be a Savior, a righteous Savior, and be true to himself, God had to be just. He has to be just. In other words, God cannot save me. He cannot love me. He cannot show mercy or grace to me at the expense of his justice, his truth, his righteousness. He must be both a just God and a Savior. And if he cannot be just to save people, then he's not going to save people. He must be just and justifier. And so when he saves a sinner, it must be on a just ground. And there's only one just ground upon which God can save sinners, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness imputed. Now let me show you that over here in 2 Corinthians 5. Look over to the next chapter. He's talking about the new creation. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. Now, whatever this new creation is, it's the work of God. It's not the work of man. And it's not the work of man cooperating with God. It's something that, to be in Christ, you know, the Bible talks about the believer's union with Christ. And that can mean many things in different contexts. There's an eternal union. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the eternal union of God's people with Christ. And in that eternal union, that's before the foundation of the world, where God chose a people, gave them to Christ, put all the responsibility of their salvation upon him, Christ as their representative, Christ as their surety, having all of their sins imputed, charged, accounted to him. And that was before the foundation of the world. That's the eternal mind of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 speaks of that. Talks about salvation which was given us, that is believers, in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's also a redemptive union with Christ. Now, Christ, having been given these people, having gone under the law to accept the full responsibility to pay for their sins, he had to substitute himself and become man, that is, the Word made flesh, God-man, in order to die in their place, go to the cross of Calvary, suffer, bleed, and die, be buried and raised again the third day as their substitute. He having all of their sins imputed to him, charged to him, he had to pay the debt. He had to redeem them. He had to be a ransom for many. And in order to do that, he had to be made sin. That is, their sins imputed to him. In order to do that, he had to be made a curse. He had to be brought under as guilty. Guilty, not because of sins in him, but because of their sins imputed. And he had to be condemned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he said on the cross. That's that legal separation between the Father and the Son, which is mind-boggling. But he actually had to be separated, alienated from the Father to pay the debt. That was part of the debt. So he substituted himself. So the Bible talks about when he died, he didn't die for himself, he died for his sheep. That's that redemptive union. And then when they are brought by God to turn to the Lord, that's what we're talking about, that's the spiritual union when the Holy Spirit comes out from Christ and imparts spiritual life from Christ to them and brings them to faith in Christ. And that's the new creation. And he says here, he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, he's not talking about that you've quit doing this and quit. He's talking about our judgment of things, our view of things. Our whole world has changed. Whereas before we were seeking to establish our own righteousness before God, now we're submitted to Christ's righteousness. And so he says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging, not accounting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now here's what it means to turn to the Lord. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now he's talking about witnesses of Christ preaching the gospel, witnessing the gospel of reconciliation. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, that's the key. That's what it is to turn to the Lord, is to be reconciled to God. Now, what is the ground of reconciliation? What is the ground upon which sinners turn to the Lord and are reconciled to God? Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That's sin imputed to Christ. The sin debt, the demerit of all the sins of all of God's people, his elect, his church, his sheep, were imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to Christ. He is the surety of his people. He was made sin. And it's the only way he was made sin, legally, by imputation. He wasn't made to be a sinner. If he was, listen, if Christ was made to be a sinner, he could not have died for my sins. He wasn't infused or corrupted or contaminated with sin. He suffered the infirmities of the flesh and the consequences of sin in his body. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so he was actually guilty and cursed based on sin. He was made sin for us. And he says, who knew no sin? That is, Christ, who knew no sin, had no experience within himself that could be called sinful. And here's the key: that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ, who is God in human flesh. And it's the payment of the debt. It's the merit, the value, the excellency, the worthiness of what he accomplished on Calvary, which equals the righteousness of the law, the righteousness that God requires. And it is imputed to God's people. So whenever we turn to the Lord, what do? We turn, by as we're brought by the Holy Spirit, to turn away from ourselves, admit that we have no righteousness and can work no righteousness, and we turn to Christ and submit to him as the Lord our righteousness. He is it. He's my all in all. And Paul described it over here in Philippians 3 very beautifully. And you need to read this whole chapter. But he described it this way. He says in Philippians 3 verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things that I used to really think recommended me unto God, though, and made me righteous, those I counted loss for Christ. When I see Christ, when I see my sins and I see Christ's righteousness, it's all Him. And He says, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ, turning to the Lord, turning away from myself, and be found, verse 9, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ, that is His faithfulness to do what He agreed to do in the everlasting covenant of grace, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's turning to the Lord. Now, what Paul was talking about back here in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In other words, when you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when you're brought by the Spirit to be reconciled to God by His grace through the righteousness which is in Christ, when you see that all of your religion, all of your efforts, all of your works are nothing but dung in the sight of God, evil in the sight of God, and turn to Christ as the Lord your righteousness, as your only hope of salvation, that's when you turn to the Lord. That's when the veil's taken away. That's when there's liberty. Now you're free, totally free, not free to sin, but free to obey God, obey Him, liberated. And your mind's freed up. Now, that doesn't mean you won't still be a sinner. Only two types of people, sinners lost in their sins, sinners saved by grace. But what that means now is you know the way of righteousness, the way of life, the way of glory, the way of forgiveness, which is Christ. And in your fight against sin, you turn to Him continually. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.